Go ahead. You do it. You do it.
First Corinthians. What? We're in Genesis. You can't turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1:28 through 31. See, all you regular attenders are already turning to Genesis. First Corinthians 1:28. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we don't need to hear from any man today. We need to hear from the living God. And we thank you for your word because that's hearing from you, Lord. They're your very words. And so now I ask, Lord, that you would teach us, that you would prepare our hearts. And I ask that you would anoint me to preach your word, God, so that you would be glorified in all that is said and done, that our lives would no longer be the same after today because we encountered the living God as he taught us, as he led us, as he ministered to us. We pray these things in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. Yes, I am taking a little change up here. And the reason being is we're starting the life of Joseph in Genesis, and I did not want to start like right before, you know, next week is holiday weekend, and then Ryan's preaching a couple times down the road. So I'm going to do a little mini-series here this week, next week, and the following week, and then I'll get to the life of Joseph in Genesis towards the end of September, just so everybody knows. So those of you that are regular attenders, we're going to be getting back to that. But the little mini-series is coming in part because last weekend I was at a family reunion, and God has been doing miracles in my family. My dad, I mean, what God is doing in my dad's life is just absolutely incredible. It's 30 years of praying for him, and God is just turning his heart. My brothers are calling him up, and they're praying over the phone, and he's reading the Word of God and asking questions really humbly. I don't know what this word means. Can you tell me? And just standing in awe of what God is doing. And then I was thinking, because it was a family reunion, of how my dad is one of 9 kids. And of the 9, from the worldly perspective, he is the least successful. And he, when he was younger, was the least expected to accomplish anything in life. I mean, he was the alcoholic like most of them were, but, you know, he was just not going to succeed because he didn't have the right stuff. And in many ways, from the world's perspective, he didn't. He was a construction worker, whereas a lot of my other uncles and aunts owned businesses, et cetera, et cetera. And I was amazed at what God was doing. And I thought of my own life and how, you know, when I was younger, people didn't expect me to be anything in life. As a matter of fact, I found out later on, many years later, that my dad actually took out life insurance on me when I was 18 because he was convinced that I wouldn't live to be like 20 or 22, and he didn't have enough money to bury me. And so he took out life insurance because that's the type of life I was living. And so what I found as I was thinking about that was I was reflecting on the fact that, you know, God specializes, he specializes in saving the people that the world counts as nothing. That's what he does. He specializes in saving the people that the world doesn't count as anything, that they throw out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, couple verses ahead of what we read, take a look at this wonderful section of Scripture. For consider your calling, brothers. In other words, he's saying this. Paul is starting out and he's saying, go back. Go back and think about the time, the calling. The calling is a time where the Spirit of God opened up your eyes to the truth of the gospel and drew you to himself. Brothers, so he's referring to Christians, go back and remember your calling. Before you knew Christ, remember that. So that's what I'm going to ask you to do. Go back, brothers, sisters in Christ, and remember your calling. So he starts there, and then he goes on. not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. What? According to worldly standards. Not many of you were of noble birth according to worldly standards. He's continuing on. Remember what you were. Then he goes on. But God chose what is foolish in the world. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Wow. What we see here is that Christians are God's children by His sovereign choice, not accident. God chose, God chose, God chose. That we struggle with that. And I know emotionally there are all these things that stir turmoil in your heart, but the struggle that we have is God's Word. God chose. It wasn't an accident. God is sovereign. And salvation is a result of an inner call of God. It says in the Word of God, nobody seeks God, no, not one. So the fact that we are even spiritually drawn or leaning in that direction is that God is doing something in the heart of that person to draw them to Himself. Without God doing that work, we would reject Him. We would stay in our sin. But God is working. He's calling. He's drawing. That's what it says. Jesus said, no man comes to me unless the Father draws him, unless the Spirit draws him. So that's what it's talking about here, that God is calling men. And salvation is a result of an inner call of God rooted in God's love and His undeserved grace. And you know what? God does things exactly opposite of the world. I don't know if they do this in schools anymore, but we used to do this, right? It was playtime, it was lunchtime, and everybody eat real fast because you wanted to have the most amount of time to play, right? So then you ran outside and you decided you were going to play some game. And you're going to pick teams. So the first thing you do is you pick the captains. Okay, he's going to be captain. Okay, boom. You start out and you got the two captains. And who do the captains always choose first? The best. The best, right? I wasn't the best. I was one of the last ones picked for whatever sport it was. You know how that made you feel? If you were one of those, you understand where I'm coming from. If you were one of the athletes, then you don't get it. I'll address you later. Okay. But what's so wild about the kingdom of God is this. He starts with the last people, the ones that everybody would reject. So if God were picking teams, He would pick His team. He'd start out and He'd say, who's the least qualified? That's who I want. Isn't that cool? That God chooses the ones that nobody else wants and He picks them with joy. He says, I want you. I want you. I want you who in the world you are uneducated. You're not very wise in the world's mind. I'm choosing you. I'm going to choose the foolish one. He's not the valedictorian. I'm going to choose the one that's a C student or maybe the F student. I'm going to choose him. Her. That's who I choose. With joy. I'm going to choose the weak ones. I'm going to choose the ones that are addicted. Nobody else wants them. I'm going to choose the unloved ones for mine to love them. I'm going to choose the broken ones. The ones, as John said, are not okay. I'm going to choose them. I want them. I pick them first. I choose the nobodies. That's who I choose. That's my picks. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful to know?
in all our mess, in all our brokenness, in all our stuff, God rejoices and chooses us. Wow. Wow. He not only chooses us, but he says this: you're going to be my treasures, and I'm going to delight in you. It's like that guy who God is picking, you know, you're picking for a basketball team, and he can't hardly dribble and everything, and he can't shoot, and he's always the last one picked. Well, God picks him first for his basketball team. God says, yeah, I can't believe he's on my team. Come on over here. Yeah, let's go. That's God with us. And he rejoices in that. He says, yeah, I'm so glad. He delights in that. That's our God. That's our King, our Savior. And you look in the Word of God, and that's consistent with the character of God. Who was Noah? Noah was a social outcast. Nobody wanted to talk to him. God told him to build a boat. He built a boat. People didn't want to talk to him. They came and made fun of him. You go on in the Word of God. What about Joseph? He's ostracized by his family. A dysfunctional family at that, but they didn't like him. He was the black sheep of the family. That's who Joseph was. And yet God chose him. Joseph was also, when you get right down to it, he was in prison. He had a prison record. You have David, King David. God chose King David. What was King David? King David was a murderer and an adulterer. And God chose him. And we go on and on in the Word of God. Elijah was prone to depression. And others in the Word of God. And look at the 12 disciples. Talk about a ragtag group of people. Wow, just common Joes, fishermen, right? The God of the universe is here in the flesh. And he doesn't go to the university. I want your top 12 students, because what we're talking about here is going to change the world. And I need the brightest minds. I need the best athletes. I need the best, the top-notch people. And instead, he goes and he looks for the fishermen and the tax collectors. And he says, come on. We got to, come on. I'm picking you. I'm picking you. And I'm going to spend 3 years teaching you. Come on. I'm picking you. That's our God. That's our King. Our friend. And he says, I am picking you. What we find is this. By and large, the church is not composed of worldly wise people, the physically gifted or mighty, the great athletes, the socially elite, the famous or the wealthy. By and large, because here's what the Word of God says, not many of you. That means there are some. But the vast majority of the church, when you go back to your calling, was a calling in the other area. You're not wise. You weren't noble. You weren't strong. It's who you were. And I think many times, because of who we are now, maybe many years down, is a picture of the blessing of God, not us. Now maybe, You were one of those people that did get picked first. You know, you were one of those noble ones, the socially elite, the wealthy, the athletic, the gifted, the brilliant. And that's who you were when God called you. God called you in spite of that, not because of it. And here's why. I mean, we all need to rejoice in our salvation. But if that was you, one of the wise and noble and stuff, you really need to rejoice in God's greatness and goodness. Because do you realize that those worldly advantages, those worldly springboards, Those worldly red carpets, that life is going to be good. Look at, he's so gifted, he's so talented, he's so, look at. You know, those things weren't red carpets. They were hurdles. They were obstacles in your spiritual life. They hindered you from the gospel. They didn't, they maybe have helped you in the world, but they hindered you. They got in the way. And here's why. Because they reduced your sense of need. Oh, I got life laid out for me. I mean, you know, hey, people come and help me, and I've got a good job ahead of me, and everything's great, and I'll do this, and I'll succeed here, and everybody's going to be patting me on the back and picking me first, and life's going to be good. And that's true. But what it does is it reduces your understanding that you're in desperate need because your needs seem to be taken care of. Whereas those who are not wise and all these other things are saying, what do I have? I have no one to turn to but God. But you had all these obstacles in your way. And God, is in His incredible grace and mercy, came and opened your eyes to see your desperate need for the cross, for Christ. And He in His goodness said, hey, I'm gonna strip away the veil of the world and all this stuff. And these things that man hopes in. And all the arguments that came, the intellectual arguments like, how can you believe in a God? Come on, that's for the people that are not wise and are not noble. They're not strong. How can you believe in that? And you had to go against that. And God in His goodness peeled back the veil and said, hey, you are in desperate need of me just as those people are. What a kind God. You see, that's why this body of Christ, we can all worship no matter where we are at now or where we were when God called us. Because we're all desperate for His grace and His mercy. And we're all still in the same place in one sense. And I'll get to it in a minute. You see, we can rejoice that God in His goodness called us. And if you were normally the last one picked in the world, God says, you're on my team. I choose you. And if you're one of them that was first, God in His kindness removed all those things that were in your way that weren't in other people's ways, and He drew you to Himself. What a God. What a Savior. What a King. Well, God chooses the weak and the foolish, not because He can't do any better. You see, this is the freedom of, this is the great joy of election, is that if it were all up to man to decide, then God would just have to take whoever would join His team. See what I'm saying? But God chooses, it says. He chose. And so God chose, why? Because He couldn't do any better? Kind of had to take who would come to Him rather than who He would call? No. That's the joy and the worship that comes with understanding this whole doctrine of election is that God did not cause them to come because He couldn't do any better. You know, kind of like the guy, well, okay, there's two left and I'll take him, I guess. But because God chose to not do any better. God chose. No, I want these people. I want them. It's not that God couldn't draw all these other types of people, but God said, no, this is who I'm going to choose. This is who I want. And it's not because the weak and the foolish are more worthy. Here's the reason why. Why would God do this? This doesn't make any sense. World mind, world's way, this makes no sense at all. Why would God do this? It's not because of who they are, who we are, but because of who He is. He chose them not, he chose us, not because we're worthy, but so the greatness of God's grace might be seen. So that all the glory would go to God, not great men, not great women. That's why. Take a look. God's Word. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Why? Why? So that. That's the explanation for all the stuff happening. Greeks and Jews, etc., etc. All that stuff talking about foolishness and wisdom of man, and God's foolishness is greater than man's wisdom, and God's weakness is greater than man's strength, and God chooses the weak and strong. And all of that stuff, and he's explaining it all, and he comes with, but why? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. That's why. That's why. When God uses the broken and the messed up and not okay people to bring great glory, to do great things for his namesake, people can't default and say, well, he's so brilliant, no wonder he figured out that ministry. It's the exact opposite. I don't get it. He doesn't have a college degree, she doesn't have a college degree, and they're not really that good with this and that, and yet that's what, really? I don't get it. Well, that's because they serve a great God. You see, that's why God is doing these things. He's saying so that I would receive all the glory. That people would look and say, there's no way that can happen unless there's something bigger. Someone bigger. In Isaiah, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Some people say, God is arrogant. How can he have that attitude? Well, when you're the best, period. Right? And we can argue who's the best baseball player, best basketball player, whatever. But God's the best. So he can say, I'm the best. And nobody's going to argue. And so that's not arrogance. That's just fact when God says, hey, the glory is mine. And so there's no argument. This is what it is. So we see that God calls people. The church is majority made up of people who are broken and messed up. And not, I'm going to use the term, from worldly standards, not wise, noble, or strong. That's what the Word says. And God chooses them. And he chooses them because what we find is the same problem today that they had back in Corinth. Is that the big issue Paul is dealing with in parts of this, in the first part here, is the Corinthians' pride. See, they said that we got it all together, man. We got a God. We got all these guys, and you know, we can put together this great team that's really going to, I mean, come on. They're so gifted. We can handle it, God. And God says, why don't you talk to me about this? And so what happens is human pride is incompatible with the gospel because you got to humble yourself. See, that's the issue. God brings us to that place over and over, not one time. I think sometimes we think the idea of repenting and walking humbly was something you did way back here when you first got saved. But it's something that's daily. It's daily walking in humility. And it takes God's grace and humility to see this. I said, this is what we have all in common. Those of you that were called when you were wise and strong and great and elite, and those of you who were called that weren't wise, weren't great, weren't socially elite, we have this one thing in common. And we all have to get this. And everyone has this in common. It's this. All people, every one of us, is not okay. Every one of us is not okay. We're all kind of messed up in one way or another. We just got to be honest enough to admit that. And that was what John was sharing a couple weeks ago, to be able to say, hey, you know what? It's okay not to be okay. But we've got to come to that place where we realize that. And that takes God's grace to open up our eyes. It takes humility that He would grant us as part of the fruit of the Spirit to be able to say, yes, I'm not okay. And spiritually, we're desperate. We're desperate. Because we can't be made right with God by our own efforts. We're desperate for God to work in our hearts, to turn and change us, to be like Christ. And so we're all broken in different ways, at different measures. It's just that we need to start understanding that. Because it's hard. We don't get it. And even that statement that I just said may offend some. Take a look at a section of Scripture. Religious people and someone who was not so religious. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city came who was a sinner. When she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this was that was touching him, for she is a sinner. Isn't it interesting? He's thinking this. If he were a prophet, he would know. And Jesus is reading his mind. So Jesus answers the question. Hey, it's funny you should ask that question in your mind, Mr. Pharisee, but, you know, he doesn't do that. It's just kind of, again, there's so much wonderful humor in the Word of God when you see Jesus interacting with people and how he's dealing with things. And it goes on. Verse 40. And Jesus answering said to him. He didn't ask the question. He's thinking. Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. At this point, you kind of think it's about the amount of sin. It's not. It's not. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. She has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't even give me the time of day, Simon. You didn't give me the courtesy that was normal at that time. Just wash it, just something basic. You wouldn't even do that. And she's been weeping and drying my feet with her tear or wiping my feet with her hair. He goes on. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. Total humility there. She has not stopped kissing my feet, Simon. You wouldn't even kiss my cheek. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. When I say we're all broken, we're all not okay in so many different measures, what we see is, in this picture here, you have two debts. One 500, one 50, I think that's what it was. The issue is this. Jesus said, and neither one could pay it. Neither one could pay it. So what you have is two debts that do not represent the amount of sin, but rather the awareness of their sin. You see, he was showing Simon, Simon, you think you're the guy that only owes 50? And you think she's the one that owes 500? It's not the point. You got your inward sins, she's got her outward sins, but neither one of you can make it right with the living God. So from the world's perspective, it doesn't matter. Because you're all in the same boat. You're all in that same place. You just don't realize it, Simon. You don't get it. In both cases, the debtor could never hope to pay the collector. And Simon was as spiritually bankrupt as she was, yet he didn't realize it. And that's why in this room, we're all in the same place. No matter where you are in the world, worldly standards, unemployed, president of a company, one of the most brilliant people in the world, somebody who just struggles with math or reading, we're all in that same place. We're standing before a holy God. And what's happening is this. God must open our eyes so that we can correctly and honestly see ourselves spiritually before a holy God. Take a look at God's Word. Some guys in the Word of God started getting it. Look at Romans. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He got it. That's the moment where Peter got it. And then you look at Paul and him stating about how he continued to get it years after God first revealed. This was an ongoing understanding in Paul's heart. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I'm the chief. Paul got it. He got it. And finally, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There is a humbling realization of our total spiritual destitution in our own self. We can't do it. We bring nothing to the table. That just goes against the flesh, doesn't it? Time out. We bring nothing to the table. It's all God. Because in a moment, God can take whatever we think we bring to the table away. Just like that. Saying, you know what? I can do it. I'm choosing to do it through you, but I could do it through anyone. It's this humble realization that we are in complete dependence on God's mercy and grace from beginning to eternity. It's not just salvation. It's not just that time that I got saved back here. It's that moment right now, today. I am total, desperately in need of you, Jesus. I'm bankrupt without you. But you have given me the riches of glory because of who you are, God. And he says, and it's not just back then, and it's not just now, but it will be eternity after eternity, forever, forever, forever. It's always God's grace and God's mercy towards the people that the world rejected but God chose. And when we walk on those streets of gold, it'll be because of God's grace and mercy that we're there, and it's because of God's grace and mercy that we will continue to take those steps. And it will just continue to worship him because we'll understand this. Because it's not that God is getting holier in our lives or that we're getting more sinful. See, that's the point of this. And even going back to this idea that you know, the lowly and the those that aren't. It's not that we're getting more sinful and he's getting more holy. It's our awareness of those things are becoming greater. That's what happened at that moment of salvation. We started realizing, I don't have it all together. I am desperate, but God has provided. And as we start understanding more and more about who we are, that we're desperate for him this moment, and I'm so in need of his grace and his mercy right now. Oh, Lord, and then you come and you pick me when no one else would have picked me, and you died on the cross, and you are a holy God, and I will stand before you left undone. Because I know me, and I know you, and the cross just keeps getting bigger and bigger. And we go, oh, worthy is the Lamb. And you know what? your gratitude towards Jesus, towards God, is in direct proportion to how you see this. Because if you think it was a little sacrifice because I'm pretty good and God is sort of kind of holy, you know, I got a speeding ticket and he forgave me. Right? But as you understand his holiness and your desperate need for who he is, you go, oh, the cross is so wonderful. I'm so desperate for you, Lord, this moment. And you realize I've been forgiven a murder sentence of death. Oh, thank you. See how your gratitude changes? As you grasp this truth that we're all broken, we're all not okay in so many ways, and that we're more and more desperate for the King, and he is more and more glorious. We see it, and we go, oh, Jesus. And then you serve him. You worship him. Not because you have to. It's Sunday, and I got to go to church. You go, yeah, it's Sunday. I get to go to meet with my brothers and sisters and worship the King. You know what he's done for me? Can I tell you what he's done for me? I mean, I was always picked last. The world always picked me last, and he picked me first. And he knew all the stuff. It's not like he was a new kid in school and just kind of guessed I'd be good at sports. But he knew I wasn't. He knew all the stuff in my life. And I couldn't contribute. And yet he chose me. And I want to tell you about his goodness. I want to come to church and I want to worship with you this King who is seated in the highest place, worthy of praise and honor and glory. Oh, Jesus, he is worthy. And his greatness in our desperation, moment by moment, should break forth worship to him. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. And then you think, well, I should have changed. I'm still struggling a lot. You don't think God knew that? You don't think God still wouldn't have picked you? He knew all that. He knows all that. He knows that. He doesn't run away from you. Because of this, the cross. God knows all that stuff. You know, your neighbor, your friend, your small group, they might not know all the stuff that isn't okay with you. God does. And he doesn't run away. He runs to you. He runs to you. He rejoices over you. That's what the Word says. The gospel is God meeting us in our failure with his victory. The gospel is God meeting our weakness with his strength. The gospel is God meeting our foolishness with his wisdom. The gospel is God meeting our guilt with his grace. The gospel is God meeting our badness with his goodness. That's the gospel. That's why he doesn't run. And that's why he'd still pick you and me today, because of who he is, that his name would be exalted. Take a look at God's word. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption. Therefore it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's the finish of that section of scripture. He's who it's all about, Jesus. And so when we boast in who he is, his greatness. And then in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul got it. He said, I am weak. I get it now. I don't have it all together. I am weak. I am needy. I'm desperate. Everyone in this room is like that. We just don't understand that at different levels. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have such a good God. Let me tell you about Him. Let me tell you about what He has done for me. What He wants to do for you. I'm strong. Well, that's the first problem. You're not. He's going to have to open up your eyes to figure that out. And when He does, then you just need to know in your weakness, He'll be your strength. I love this quote from Timothy Keller. The Christian gospel is that I am so flawed that Jesus had to die for me. Yet I am so loved and valued that Jesus was glad to die for me. This leads to deep humility and deep confidence at the same time. That's interesting. It undermines both swaggering and sniveling. I cannot feel superior to anyone, and yet I have nothing to prove to anyone. I think we have a bigger problem with that second one. I have nothing to prove to anyone. I do not think more of myself or less of myself. Instead, I think of myself less. Isn't that cool? Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we do not have to fear admitting how broken, sinful, and not okay we really are. That's what John was getting at. Because of Christ. We have nothing to prove because Christ has done it all. Our hope is not in our own goodness or okayness, but in Jesus' righteousness and in His holiness. Our hope and our rest is in Him. And Jesus desires to draw near to us in our unclean, weary, not okay state. He gets it. He says, yeah, I know. And I desire to draw near to you. I'm pursuing you. And He's going to heal us without ridiculing and without shame. Because that's who He is. That's the blood of the cross. And the biggest thing is this. Jesus is not keeping His distance from you, but are you keeping your distance from Him and from His people? That's our King. That's our King. He chose you, knowing all your mess. Knowing it all, He picked you to be on His team. Not because of who you were or what you brought to the table, because of who He is and what Christ has done. And He picked you. Lowly, the great in the world's of my eyes, He picked you. And it was a miracle this day that you're here if you know Christ. It's an absolute miracle of grace and mercy. He saved you. He drew you to Himself in that condition. And now He says, let's move on. That's what we're going to talk about next week. Are you comfortable? Are you comfortable with not being okay? We'll talk about that next week. Let's worship. Let's pray now. And just think about the greatness of our God here in our own hearts. Brethren, do you remember when He called you? Let's pray. Jesus, we worship You. We thank You that Your ways are not our ways, that Your ways are not the world's ways, and that You have a people for Yourself that the world wouldn't choose, but You chose them for this purpose, that through them Your name would be glorified, through us Your name would be glorified, and You would receive the praise and the honor and the glory. And we don't know how that looks sometimes, but I'm asking You, God, to help us get our heads around what it means to be adopted by You, to be chosen by You, to be filled with Your Spirit, Lord. Oh, God, would You cause our awareness of who You are and who we are to increase so that our worship might break forth in a deeper way? Oh, Lord, because You and You alone are worthy. And all God's people worshiped His name and said, Amen. Let's continue to worship God.